In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus has given some 14 parables. This in Luke chapter 15 is probably the most familiar and the most preached about parable in all of the parables. The parable of the lost son. If you found your place, please, in Luke chapter number 15, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Once you find your place, if you would, let's stand together and reverence the Word of God. If it's not too much trouble for you, if it's hard to get up and down, we understand that. But notice, and the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his levy. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose up mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would have fain, in vain, filled his belly with the husk of the swine that swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring forth hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you get in touch with the Lord today? Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you for the men of God that have assembled here today. Thank you, Lord, for the families that are here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might breathe upon us today. Holy Ghost of God, I pray that you'd bind every opposing force, every demonic power. Lord, everything that would cause hindrance into this service, I pray for that one today that's lost without Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, the Holy Ghost of God, the High Sheriff of Glory, would come and arrest that soul today, bring conviction and bring repentance. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. We praise you. God, give us the freedom. Give us power. We'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you, my friend. You may be seated. I'm preaching on the subject, sleeping with the pigs, but I can't eat the bacon. I'm sleeping with the pigs, but I can't eat the bacon. Here in Luke chapter number 15, we find the parable of the lost son. I want to call to your attention in the time we have together about five things about this parable. I have preached on this several different times. I've never preached this message, but we have preached about the lost son before. I want to call to your attention, first of all, the thing that I see in the very beginning. It starts, and if you're keeping notes, the letter T is what we'll be using today. The first thing that I see is the two sons. The Bible says here there was a father, a certain man. The Bible does not give his name. Jesus did not call his name, but he said this man had two sons. The thing that I want you to see is this, my friend. This parable here is not about a lost man in particular. It's about a son of God. Here is a parable that relates to you and I as children of God, as sons of God, that we have been birthed into the family of God. Here is a young man, as the Bible tells us, that he enjoyed the benefits and the blessings of his father. But one day he decided that he would leave his father and go into a far country. Beloved, may I say that you may be sitting here today, birthed into the family of God. You have been born into the family of God. You have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. But your life is not what it ought to be. My friend, may I say that you are still a son of the living God. There is nothing that you could do. You could commit the most hideous crime and still be a son of God. You say, preacher, I just don't understand that. But friend, when you're birthed in the family of God, it's just as though that you're birthed into your earthly family. There is nothing you could ever do that could change the fact that you have been born in this world one time. But friend, the question is, have you ever been born the first time? And then have you ever been born the second time? Have you been birthed from above? Do you know that God is your heavenly Father? And so we find that these two sons here, notice something here, both of these sons had an inheritance. The Bible speaks of that. They have been given an inheritance by their father. Now you know and I know that the only way to obtain an inheritance is for that person to die. There is no other way that you could obtain an inheritance from your parents unless they, first of all, pass away. And so here, beloved, the Bible says that this one young man, he wanted his inheritance now. He did not want to wait. And literally, he was saying, Father, I wish you were dead so I could go ahead and get my money, so I could get my belongings, so I could get my land, so I could get my portion of the goods that befalleth unto me. May I remind you, my friend, sometime you and I, we get so earthly minded, we forget about that we have an inheritance of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm glad that I've got an inheritance laid up on the other side where moth and rust and corruption will never enter. Thieves will never break through and steal. Thank God my inheritance is not here. It is on the other side. And if you are a child of God, you ought to say, preacher, I want to live with that expectation that my belongings is not down here. Everything I've got is temporal. I'm headed for a better place. And so, my friend, we find that each of them had an inheritance. Second of all, I find that there is a temptation of money. Notice in verse number 12. Follow me along. The Bible said there in verse number 12, this younger son said to his father, Father, give me. I'll stop right there for a second. My friend, that is where we're at today. That sums up our world today. They say today in our world, you work for it, but I want it. They say today in our world, you got it, but I want it. They say in our world today that I am entitled to certain things that you have. Friend, can I go on record and tell you something this morning? It is by the good grace of God that we have every nickel in our pocket. Say amen. It is by the good grace of God that we have an automobile to drive. It is by the good grace of God He gave you the intelligence, the ability, the means, the strength to earn a living. Amen. But friend, I want to tell you something. We live
today that a lot of folks say this: I want what you got, but I don't want to have to work as hard or at all for what you did. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I mean, listen, before I go much further, let me say this. If there are folk today, and I know there are, that cannot work, they have been hurt, they have been injured, they're having to draw from their earnings they have put in. I understand that. And friend, and I'm not talking about them. But honey, I want to tell you something. For that crowd today that'll lay in bed half the day and get up the other half and watch television and sit around and loaf and don't do anything and want to draw a check and have an Obama phone, have their insurance paid for them. Honey, I want to tell you something. The Bible said that if a man doesn't work, he ought not to. Say that real loud. He ought not to. I'll tell you one good quick way to get some folk back on their feet. I'll tell you one thing, honey, is that when you pull away the food and say, listen, if you're going to get it, you're going to have to work for it. Amen. I lost somebody right there. I'm not talking about them folks that need it. I'm not talking about them folks that deserve it. I'm not talking about them folks that have worked for it and have earned it and they've been hurt, they're on disability, they need that help. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about that sorry crowd out yonder that says, hey, give it to me. I want what you got. I just don't want to work for it. I deserve it. Honey, let me tell you something. We don't deserve a red cent. And this young boy, this daddy here, he'd worked his life. He'd accumulated some things. And that boy said, hey, daddy, I want what's mine. But I want it now. I don't want to have to wait till you live, till you die. I want it now. Notice the temptation of money. May I remind you, my friend, that it is not money itself, but the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Listen to what this preacher says. Money is a corrupter. It is not money that is evil, but it is that desire, that overcoming, that overwhelming, that overcompelling desire to have something and to want something and to do whatever it takes to get it. If it means lying, if it means stealing, if it means cheating, if it means defrauding, it says inside it is a corrupter, and the root of all evil is money. Thank God that He has given us some means whereby we can obtain our daily bread. Say amen. I'm sure that this came as a slap in the face to his daddy. I don't know how long it took place. I don't know where it took place. I can only imagine maybe, and the Bible doesn't mention a wife in the home, so maybe the mother died. I don't know, but she's not there. These two boys, maybe they were sitting at breakfast one morning. Maybe the servants were waiting on them. See, this man, he had quite a bit of material things. Maybe as they were sitting there that morning having their morning breakfast, I don't know. But the younger son looks up at his father. He said, Daddy, I've been thinking about something for a good while now. Daddy, I've been thinking about leaving home. I'm sure that pierced his daddy's heart. But then that boy just stuck the knife in and twisted it, and he said, Daddy, by the way, can I go ahead and get my portion of all that is coming to me? Now listen, here's the way this thing would work. I read several things. I read one said that he went to the Middle East country and he interviewed people and people and people and asked this: do you ever know of a Jewish boy that would ask his father for his inheritance before he died? And every last one of them said, absolutely not. That if that boy was to ask for his inheritance while the daddy was living, he'd be taken out and he'd be stoned to death. But here's how this would work. That daddy, in his love and his compassion, I'm sure it was a slap in his face that morning. Here his son was saying, Daddy, I wish you would go ahead and just die. I wish you'd kick the bucket. I wish you'd just turn over, wake up dead one morning so I could go ahead and get my inheritance. And he'd say, son, if you want it that bad, I'll get it to you. But now here's how this worked. Listen to me. So the daddy had his inheritance in land, and he had his inheritance in cattle. He had his inheritance in goats. He had his inheritance in things. And so when the boy got his inheritance, he would have to go and find somebody to liquidate that inheritance. I'm sure that he walked down the street, knock on the door. Hey, Mr. Jones, my daddy just gave me my inheritance. Oh, did your daddy die? No, sir, he's still alive. Why did he give you your inheritance? Well, Mr. Jones, you see, I want to go out in that far country. I want to go away from home. And I need my money. Would you buy the portion of my daddy's land from me? Son, I don't want any part of that. I like your daddy. I love your daddy. I wouldn't do anything to hurt your daddy. And Sister Gail, somewhere along the line, he had to go from house to house and find somebody that had the resources, the cash money to buy his portion of that farm. But he found somebody. Somebody bought it. Somebody may have said, hey, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a dollar for every $100. I don't know. I'm sure he came out on the short end of the deal. Notice, if you would please, as we look in the third thing. For now, it's time to live it up. The third T. Oh, now he's got money in his pocket. How many of y'all growing up, how many of you ever heard your parents say, that money in your pocket is burning a hole in your pocket? Amen? Come on, raise your hand. Oh, yes, sir. Son, I want to tell you something. When I grew up over yonder on Burton Street, and we had two stores. We had Hugh Cobb's store. That's where everybody used to go. And then we had another store. I forgot his name. But I always go to Hugh Cobb's up yonder on Montgomery Street, Burton Street. Big old store, and son, you could walk in there, and they had them, brother, do you remember them Smiling Jack cookies? You remember them big old cookie things? And I mean, listen, you walk in there with a nickel. Y'all think I'm old, but I mean, you walk in there with a nickel, and listen, they had drinks. I mean, cold bottle drinks. They had Smiling Jack cookies. He had a whole counter full of candy. You step up on there, and you just pick out. I want to tell you something, that money burned a hole in my pocket. Just as soon as I could get a nickel or a dime or a quarter or whatever, I'd run up to Hugh Cobb's and I want to get something for my money. You know something? There's the same thing with this boy here. Notice what happens real quickly. Look in verse number 13. He didn't waste any time. Once he got his money, when he got his pockets full, notice, not many days after, he packed his bags and he headed out for the bright lights. Where is that far country that the Bible describes here? Verse 13, he gathered it all, took his journey into a far country. The Bible doesn't say where that country was. But that far country is any country that's far away from God. You could be sitting here in this pew this morning, and you could be in that far country. You could be sitting here this morning, and your heart and your soul right now is in a far country. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking about the cookout you're going to do this afternoon. You're thinking about the ice cream you're going to eat this afternoon. You're thinking about the get-together you're going to have for lunch this afternoon. You could be sitting right here and still be in a far country. And that young boy said, you know, I'm tired of these rules and regulations around here. I'm going to go live it up. I'm going away into that far country. Notice what happens here. He lived it up. Oh, son, he lived it up. Look in verse number 30. When he did come back home, his younger brother, I don't know how his younger brother got the news, maybe the news spread back, but his younger brother said unto him, Daddy, your son, he didn't say my brother, he said, your son, he's been out yonder, and he's been living it up with the harlots, prostitutes. He's been spending his money on the things of this world, the filth of this world, the pornography of this world, the sin of this world, the sex of this world. Your son has wasted his substance. See that in verse number 30?
Can I tell you, I am not a fool, but I will tell you this. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin. Help me out. For a season. That season is short-lived, though. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and listening to this preacher's voice, and you say, "Preacher, I'm having a great time. I'm living it up. I'm living the high life. I'm enjoying my life as it is. Don't mess with me. Don't tell me anything about God. Don't tell me about sin. Don't preach to me this morning. I'm having a great time." Honey, you may be having a great time. No doubt about it. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But can I remind you what the Bible said? That there is a time and a place that the season will end, and all of a sudden you'll be left with nothing to show for it. The story is told, and I tried to look this up the best I could. I hope this is true. I'm not trying to tell you something that is not. But I read of a story a long time ago, and I tried to find this out. So I'm going to share it with you and hope that it'll sink in some people's hearts. The story is about a businessman who had to take a trip away from his wife. He was somewhere away in another city. Nobody knew him. Nobody knew anything about him. Nobody knew that he was a married man. The story goes that one night, as he was in this city for a business meeting, he went down into a bar to get a drink of alcohol. And there in the bar, he met a woman. They began to talk, and one thing led to another, and she followed him back to his hotel room. And that night, they engaged in adultery that night. His wife did not know anything about it, and he thought to himself, "I'll keep this thing a secret. My wife will never find out." And the next morning, as he awoke from his sleep, the woman that had spent the night with him had already risen, and she was gone out of that hotel room. He walked into the bathroom, and there on the mirror was inscribed with lipstick these words: "Welcome to the world of AIDS." The story is that she intentionally had inflicted this man with AIDS. Friend, can I tell you something? There is pleasure in sin for a season. But my friend, that season soon comes to an end. And so that brings me to the next point. Would you notice in verse number 14, trouble is here. His pockets were full when he left. He had all the money he thought he could spend. And now, trouble has come a-knocking. Look in verse number 14. The Bible said he spent all. Have you ever noticed that folk that when they are engaged in some type of activity, whether it be drink or drugs or whatever it might be, pornography, whatever. I mean, it is like a leech has attached itself, and they will suck every bit of the money out of them. They'll spend their last dollar. They'll spend their last dime on some type of substance, alcohol, drugs, or something to get them high. And all of a sudden, they are left penniless and friendless. This young man here, notice what happened in verse number 14. The Bible said he spent all, not just material things, but he had wasted his life. He'd gone down to the lowest part. He'd become now skid row bum. He'd become the scum. He'd become down there where nobody had any friends to do with him. Nobody loved him. Nobody cared for him. He was away from home, away from daddy, away from his brother, away from his friends. And now he was all alone. But then notice what happens in verse 14. And there arose a mighty famine. That old boy began to get hungry. All of a sudden, his stomach became empty. Sin always brings man to a starving condition. Sin always makes a man want more, more, more. Sin always says, a little more sex, a little more alcohol, a little more pornography, a little more, and more, and more. And man is never satisfied. He keeps going down that road, thinking he's going to get satisfaction, thinking he's going to get pleasure, and he ends up empty, wasted, down there, not a friend in the world. And so, look in verse 14. He began to be in want. Sin had now stripped him, left him naked. Satan sits over in the shadows laughing at him. Satan sits over there. Everything this young man wanted is now gone from him. He wanted peace. He cannot find peace. Now he has no relationship with his father. Now he has no relationship with his brother. He is in want for a good meal. He wants for some clean clothes. He would like to have a nice bed to sleep in. He'd like to have some food in his belly. But all that is gone because he has now wasted his life. Look in verse 15. So what does he have to do? He's got to find a remedy. He's got to do something to get himself out of this mess. So what does he do? Verse 15. He went and, would y'all read that next word with me if y'all are still got your Bible open? And he went and he did what? Joined. Write this down somewhere. That's a Greek word. It means glue. It means glue. He went down and he joined himself. He glued himself to a citizen. And here's what I want you to see. A citizen of the church. Did I read that right? He joined himself to a citizen of his brothers. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went down in the same place, in the same muck, in the same mire, in the same sin, and he joined himself to another person that was just as wicked, just as ungodly, just as helpless, just as hopeless as himself. And he said, hey, can you help me? I got news for you. If you're drowning and you're about to go under, you don't want somebody that don't know how to swim to help you. If you are sinking in mire, you don't want somebody to come over beside and get down in the mire and say, hey friend, give me a hand. We're going to go down together. You want somebody that can reach over and pull you up. Amen. I'm talking about the lovely Lord Jesus. He, my friend, became sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. Brother Rodney, he came over and grabbed you and pulled you up. Brother Steve, when you were sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore, my Savior came down and he grabbed you, come on, and pulled you up. Amen. Dream, can I tell you, here this boy, he turned to the person that could not help him. He turned to the same people that was in the same predicament as he was. Do you know where you're going to get the most help? You know where you're going to get the people that's going to help you the most? Right here. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Watch it. So in verse number 15, hang on now. He reached over and he glued himself to a man that was in the same condition, the same country that he was in. And here's what that old boy said to him. Look in verse number 16. He did not say, boy, you look like you could use a good meal. Come on home with me and I'll clean you up and I'll sit you down. My wife will fix you a good meal. He didn't say that, did he? I've been around some of you. Brother Keith and Brother Danny and I, we went to Short Sugar's Barbecue one day. Praise God, I'll put a plug in for Short Sugar's Barbecue. It's good to the last drop. How many of you have ever been to Short Sugar's Barbecue in Reedville? You have to go before the millennium. Amen. You've got to do that. Amen. That's on a bucket list. Anyhow, we had ate. We come outside. I was getting ready to get back in the truck. And Brother Keith was headed back inside. I thought, well, Lord have mercy, he didn't get enough to eat. I asked Brother Danny, I said, where is he going? He said, that fellow right there, come up to him and ask him for something. Did he have some money? He said he was hungry. Brother Keith took the man inside, paid for his lunch, paid and got him something to eat, let that man eat. Now, thank God for folks like that. Amen. Not this boy. He didn't say, come on home with me and sit down at my wife's table. We'll feed you. No, sir. He said, you know what? I got a job for you to do. You're a Jewish boy. Jews don't like pigs, do they? It is a curse for a Jewish boy to touch a pig, be around a pig. Now, personally, I've never met a pig I didn't like. Amen. Never have, never will. I usually keep one pretty close by me in the refrigerator. Now, watch it. I'm hastening. And so he said, I got a job for you. Go down yonder and feed the hogs. Go down yonder and sleep with the pigs. So here, notice what happened, verse 15, 16. He goes down into the hog trough and he begins to feed the swine. I want to show you something. We'll be done in just a second. Look in verse 16. In the middle of that verse there, he says, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine to eat. Let me explain that to you. That word husk there, it is the fruit of the carob tree. The carob tree, common in Syria, had long bean-like pods. They would split them pods open inside. They would take the fruit of that carob tree and they would mash it and make a pulse out of it, make a like a baby food out of it. It was used to feed the swine. It was called the food of beasts. It was nothing solid. It was fit only for dogs and swine. It had a horrible smell. And if you tried to eat it, they tell me, it was very difficult to digest. You see, he has now come to the end of his rope and there is no satisfaction. He has tried everything there is to try. Man tries to fill his longing soul with money, cars, home, boats, RVs, amusement, guns, fishing rods, everything else, and we come up empty. You know why? Because we need Jesus. Verse 16. No man gave unto him. Nobody offered him bread. Nobody come by and said, hey, we'll help you out with some One Harvest food ministry. There was no kitchen for him to go to. There was no help at all. Here he was living in the hog pen, sleeping with the pigs, and he began to think about home. Number five, two more and we're done. Number five, look in verse 18. There's true repentance. Verse number 18. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. You know what true repentance is? It's not turning over a new leaf. It is not a mental assent. It is not changing your mind. True repentance is recognizing that we as fallen creatures, we deserve a devil's hell. We deserve to spend eternity burning in the pit of the damned. But in mercy, in love, our Savior went to the cross. He died for us. And thank God he loves us. And we cry out for mercy. And we have repentance. I'm going in one direction. I turn around and I go in the opposite direction. That is repentance. It's not just change your mind. It's change your direction. You'll never, ever be saved until there's true repentance. Last of all, I find there is time to rejoice. That old boy starts making his way home. Now, get the picture. Now, Brother Frank Goodson, I hope I'm not being too personal, but I could not get past this point without thinking about you. And Brother Frank, God bless his heart, he takes care of some hogs. But I have heard, I haven't been there, but I have heard, and his wife can attest to this, that when he gets back to the house, he has to
leave his boots on the doorstep. Amen. Y'all are getting this picture? Okay. So here this old boy, he's coming now. He doesn't have shoeless. He's penniless. He's friendless. He has nothing. I mean, listen, he don't even have good clothes on his back. And what he's got on there, Brother Steve, he stinks of the highest of heaven from the pigs he's been around. The slop and all the mess and mire. He's been down there sleeping with the pigs and the pig trough, and he stinks to high heaven. And when he gets down the road, that old daddy jumps up. Spurgeon said this is the only place in all the Bible that God is pictured as being in a hurry when a sinner is coming back to the Father. And that Father begins to run. Now wait a minute. Miss Gail, we've been having some water problems in our house. I'll be honest with you, I'm keeping my distance from you, y'all, this morning. Amen. For the last couple of days, y'all know what a bird bath is, right? Something I will. We've had folk out there, and it'll work for a little bit and cut off. And so, praise God, I was thankful. Word, bless the Lord on my soul from all. I was able to get a shower this morning. Hallelujah. But the last 2 days, I haven't had a good shower. And I want to tell you what, Brother Steve, I was getting to the point where I couldn't stand to say. Can you imagine this old boy covered in hog slop? Brother Frank could probably imagine. Here he's coming up. He's covered! I mean, he stinks from head to foot. And the first thing that we would have said, hey, Simon, go run some water. Get the pail. Get the bucket. Get some Lysol. We got to clean the boy up. He's coming here. He's filthy. He stinks. Oh, no. The Father said this. Hey, come on. And he grabbed him. And he hugged him. And he started kissing him. And kissing him. And kissing him. And then he said, bring forth the best robe. For the best robe is the Father's robe. And the son in that conversation said, Daddy, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. And you know what, old Raleigh? That daddy looked at him and he said, you're my boy, and you'll always be my boy. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, you're my son. Now your father. Oh, what love. And the father said, put the robe around him. The other thing he said, go get the sandals. Now listen, sons didn't wear sandals. Only sons. Put them sandals on his feet. Put that ring on his finger, the signet ring, my ring. And he said, go out and kill the calf. For the size of household he had, a goat would have done it. But you know what he was planning on doing? Hey, my son, who was lost, he's found. I've been worried about him. He's been off, but now he's found. Everybody, we're going to have a party. Everybody, the whole village, the whole town, kill the calf. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to celebrate. This my son who was lost is now found. Did you see that? He's still a son. He started out a son, and he ended a son. And friend, God wants to do the same for you today. No matter where you're at in your Christian walk, in your life, you may have wandered far away from God. Now, Lord, I'm coming home.